I want to bid you all a very cordial welcome today. A very strange thing happened to a young man one day. His name was John Zebedee. He was a student trying to learn about God. His teacher was John the Baptist. And one day they heard about another teacher in the area. And John the Baptist said to John, his student, "I cannot teach you anymore. You have a new teacher. This new man will take over. I want you to go and study with him." And so John Zebedee, with his friend Andrew, went to the new teacher. And he says, "What are you seeking?" And these two new disciples, the very first of Jesus Christ on this earth, said, "We're seeking to know where thou dwellest." And their new teacher said, "Come and see." And then he told them a strange thing. He said, "If you follow me, heaven will open up for you." And thus began for John Zebedee a path that begins at one time or another for every man and woman and child who comes into this world. For John learned some very strange things. He learned them so well that when his master departed this earth, he pointed to his mother Mary and said, "See that man over there? That is your new son." And then he pointed to John and said, "And that is your mother." So John learned his lessons very well. So well that after Jesus passed from physical form on this earth, the heir to the Christ teaching was John Zebedee, who wrote the first gospel and also wrote the Revelation. Now, the gospel of John Zebedee, of the four gospels, is the only one that teaches the inner Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they teach about the outer man and what he did and where he went and what he said. John teaches about the inner man and the reasons behind what he did and what he said. And the reason John could teach this is because of all the disciples, he had reached the highest and most profound wisdom about the Christ teaching. To you, to me, to the world today, Jesus Christ is a name in a book. To John, Jesus Christ was a friend, a fellow traveler, a teacher, an inspiration, someone whom he saw every day of his life practically. He walked with him, he trod the roads. They slept under the same sky. They talked. And from Jesus Christ he learned the secrets of life. First, he learned that there is a strange country where there is no time and no distance, where there is no weight, where there is no material substance, where the entire government is under divine love, and where no man can enter in a garment of flesh. And to his intense surprise, he learned that it wasn't in the hereafter. In fact, it could only be entered in the now. And it was right where John stood. He looked all over for it. He couldn't find it. "No," said his teacher, "you're sleeping in your senses. And you must awake from your senses. You must come to a higher self. You must discover for yourself that there is no life in human form. Why? Because the form is not eternal. And the country I speak of, he said, is the life that is eternal. The life that is perfect. The life that is the life of God. And that life, you must discover, is your life. Well, John had an advantage. The carpenter's son was right there with him to lead him, to teach him, to show him, to correct him, to inspire him. And so day and night, he learned the great lesson that he did not live in a human form. That the form which was born in his mother's womb was not his life, but a mental concept. He learned that his life was the life of God, and the only way he could walk in this kingdom that his teacher told him was here was to be faithful to the life of God. And that fidelity to anyone on the earth, to anything, to any prince, to any man, to any king, to any mother or father in human flesh, was not the ultimate. Fidelity had to be completely to the life of God, and he had to see that this life was not only his, but the life of all that are living, whether human, animal, insect, fowl, vegetable, or mineral. He learned that the life of God is the only life there is. And it was a hard lesson. Now to learn it further, he was told, you must enter into yourself. You must let yourself open up and blossom like the rose. You cannot live statically. You must expand in consciousness. You must let something within you called the kingdom of God be your real teacher. Even I, out here called Jesus the Christ, I will leave you someday. But I will not leave you without a comforter, without a teacher within. And this teacher within, I want you to become acquainted with while I am still among you. You must learn to be taught by God. And so John learned to submit his will to this teacher within himself. John was being led to the kingdom of the soul. And as he learned to turn within to his own soul, he was taught directly by God, through his soul, which had direct cognition of the Father. Yes, it was unusual for John, but his teacher had followed this path successfully. And was now demonstrating that every man on this earth is destined to follow the identical path. The submission of the human will to the soul is the manner in which John was taught by God. And as he submitted, he discovered that his ego, not just his human vanity, his complete sense of human life was dissolving. That was part of his fidelity to the life of God. He could not be both the life of God and a human life, and a human ego, and a person with a personality. He wanted to find this kingdom where there is no time and no distance. For the great prize was life everlasting. But he had to lay down the concept of that life which is not everlasting. He had to learn how to be reborn from a limited concept of life in flesh, in form, in matter, to the truth of being, that life is eternal, and beside eternal life there is no other life. And John was learning by a very narrow path through the withinness of his own being. Then he learned there is no material world, that the life of God is not in matter. He could look at every form on this earth and see that the life of God is not in those forms, even the beautiful rose. He learned that neither the good forms nor the bad forms are God created, that all form that is visible and tangible, that dies, is not life eternal, and therefore is not the life of God. And this was difficult. He learned that mortality is a myth. He was being dehypnotized from the illusion of form and matter. All of this was part of the fidelity to the fact that God is life, and the life of God never degenerates, never suffers a disaster, never suffers a disease, and never terminates in death. He was lifting his sights above the senses. He was awakening from the sleep. This was the dehypnosis of the human illusion for John. Finally, he could say, I am not in a form. I am the life that is eternal, and I am that life now. This ground whereon I stand is the kingdom of God, and what the world is seeing is a concept about it. But he had been lifted beyond concept. Truly, as promised him, that heaven would open up when he had done his job well, with total fidelity of the Spirit, renouncing all else, then, and only then, did he see the new heaven and the new earth. Then, and only then, shall you and I see the new heaven and the new earth. His path was the identical path that Jesus had trodden. It will be the identical path that you and I tread, if we are to witness the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now John beheld it. And whereas Jesus to that moment had been the firstborn, now we have another. Now we have John coming through the first resurrection, passing his initiation. And what is this new heaven and new earth? It is the end of all illusion that imperfection can exist. It is the awakening from the sleep of mortality. But where was John when this happened? In the hereafter? Behind a cloud? In a mythical heaven? No, his 2 feet were planted solidly on this earth. On this earth, in human form, appearing to people, he witnessed the new heaven and the new earth. All sense of a life separated from God dropped away. He could join his master in saying, I and the Father are one. He had come into the realization of his spiritual identity. And because his spiritual identity was Christ, and Christ lives in the kingdom of God, he beheld the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, not through human eyes, but through the Christ which was his being, and its consciousness could only outpicture for John that which is reality. For John, reality had come, and he had not gone anywhere at all except in consciousness. Proving the Christ teaching once again that Jesus had brought to the earth. For later, as John did it, so did Peter, so did James, his younger brother. And in time we will learn that the other disciples all walked through the illusion of mortality into the Spirit to join the Christ behind the veil. The significance of John is this. He proved the teaching. He demonstrated the teaching. He lived the teaching. And whereas Jesus had not left one word written for the entire world, by writing his message on the hearts of his disciples, he made it permanent. And they in turn gave us the words, the understanding, the record of that which had been done. If we can accept the Gospels, we now come to the acceptance that this experience of John in the beholding of a new heaven and a new earth is really the beginning of a new civilization on this earth. A civilization in which there is no time and no space, no weight, and in which life can never die. If this is not the truth, then John's witness was unimportant. If it is the truth, then we are reading here about a new civilization peopled by sons of God, not by human beings. And how soon that will be, each of us will discover in our own fashion. For some of us, it will be so close as to be almost tomorrow. But each of us will know within our own hearts and our own consciousness just when we are being lifted to this level called the new consciousness. Now let's look what happened to John at this point. There was no more sea. Now the sea, of course, represents mortal mind, world thought. And John had now been lifted above and beyond world thought in consciousness, so that in him no longer was functioning the world thought. He was able to live now, taking no world thought, and he had no effort involved. He had done his work. He was in the flesh, but he was redeemed. And he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is the new consciousness of the earth that he is previewing, adorned as a bride. And that means that we who have not yet seen this new consciousness will see it and we will be married to it. We will be united with it. God can never marry one who is not pure at heart, without concepts. And that is the meaning of this virgin bride. The new consciousness is married to God and not to matter, not to concept, not to this world. This is the new consciousness emerging that turns completely to the infinite, one with God, seeking nothing in the outer, knowing that all that is attained consciously in the inner must appear in the outer. We are being taught again that all our work is within our own soul. Whatever you discover in your soul will become your outer experience. If you are married to the bride within your own soul, you will be married to the Father. And this is the marriage made in heaven. From this is born the truth in consciousness. Looking outside, we lose it. Looking inside, we find it. Isaiah had compared the human race to a forsaken woman. And in other passages of the Old Testament, this human race is called a widow. It's called a lot of other things that you can't repeat in public. But always, the meaning is that until the human race turns within to be taught of God, just as John was, it remains forsaken, a widow, outside the kingdom. But now, the widow is no more. The world consciousness, which is the widow or the forsaken woman, is crucified. And as the world consciousness is crucified by your integrity to the Spirit of God, which is your life, you receive directly of the Father, you are married to God. Mary was married to God in that manner. Pure consciousness. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God." How strange to have these words and then to hear all around us that people believe that God is not here. That God is tomorrow. God is beyond the grave. God is Santa Claus behind the clouds. God is always somewhere else in the false consciousness. But here, Jesus had taught that the Father within the kingdom of God is within you, right where you are. And John is teaching again. Yes, that's right. For now, as he is no longer living in form, but has left that consciousness of form, the sense consciousness, to live as the living spirit, the life of God itself. Well, where else would God be if the life of God is your life? And so here is the statement that the life of God is your life, for God is with you. God dwells with you. God's place is with you always. And he is telling us the secret that life and God are one. And unless God is your life, what life do you have? What other life is there? Therefore, the great conclusion is, now, this moment, and forever, God is your life. You are living the life of God, and there is no other for you to live. And all that denies it is the false consciousness of the sense mind. The eye which cannot see God, the ear which cannot hear God, the fingers which cannot touch God, are unaware of the invisible life of God, which is the only life you have ever had. Which never began in the womb, and which will never end at the grave. And here, in words that will never die, is that statement that when you accept the life of God to be your life, you are following in the path of those immortals who discovered exactly that. And who, after having discovered that, were faithful to it and rejected all that said that their lives were not the life of God. Whatever about you is not the life of God is not you. And so living in the kingdom of God is not reaching out to get. It's to drop the concepts that you are something other than the life of God. Each concept that you drop, which had told you were not the life of God, you were someone who could be sick, you were someone who could die, you were someone who could lack or be limited, the dropping of these concepts is the slow crucifixion that John went through, crucifying all that was not the life of God in his life. Taking out a pair of shears and just cutting away everything that isn't going to grow into reality. And so you reach deep inside and you begin to see that they're telling us that we have many false concepts about ourselves. We think we're here in a form. We think we're going to attain sonship with God. We think someday God may be our Father. We think someday we may be in a place called truth or life eternal. No, says John, all this is true now. Now are we the sons of God. Drop every belief that denies it. Dehypnotize from the belief that the form, which is not the life of God, is you. Drop every belief that the life you think you're living is your life, because it isn't. The life you think you're living is not eternal. And the life of God is eternal. And right where one appears to be, the other is. And so deeper and deeper we go, until we can feel, yes, of course, these beliefs I have about myself are nothing more than accumulated concepts of centuries. World concepts which I have inherited and have made mine. But right where they are is the life of God which I am. And it's not in this form at all. The life of God and my life are one and the same. We are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the life of the Father. So said the Master, so says John, so say you when you are willing to abandon the concepts of the sense mind. And you find God has never departed. God is your life. God is never outside of yourself. God is yourself. God is never in one place while you are in another. And so you can never be separated from God. For the life of God is with you before human birth, during human sense of life, and after the human sense of life is past. God is your life this moment. And as we hold that, rejecting all else, we are living, perhaps to experience the statement of John. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. They shall be his people, meaning they shall accept his life as their life. God himself shall be with them and be their God. When you have done this, then shall God wipe away all tears from your eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. The acceptance of God as your life means you can look at all else, the sorrow, the pain, the tears. Weren't they a denial of God life as your life? They certainly were. You were hypnotized. You thought there was another life beside the life of God, and there isn't. Gradually, this becomes so well known to you that the very opposite begins to be your experience. Whereas before, the life of God as your life was a foreign idea, soon the life of humanhood, the life that perishes as your life, becomes a foreign idea. You know there is no such life. It's an appearance in the sense mind. And you begin no longer to accept the sense mind. It's not only under suspicion, you know it will never tell you the truth of your being. So you're developing this newer, higher mind, this expanded consciousness which is behind the sense mind. Knowing God is my life, and the experience of the senses will not dissuade me. You are finding your strength in the life of God which you are. Learning never to deny it, but to deny that which is perishable, that which is imperfect, that which appears to be a human life. You're way behind it and above it, and the form is taking a new significance. It's becoming a servant of your soul instead of your mind. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." The life of God accepted. The name of God is I. And the life of God is named I. And when you accept the life of God, I is your name. And that is the name of God. Behold, I, accepted in consciousness as the truth of being, I make all things new. Not just the weather. Not just your finances, not just your bodily comforts. I make all things new. You are transformed by the acceptance and fidelity to I, the life of God in you. I'm not the same life you had 20 minutes ago, the life you thought you had. I am he who is eternal. I am he who is infinite. I am he who is forever. I am the perfect power of divine love. I am eternal. And when I am accepted as yourself, then the former things pass away and I make all things new. Even your body becomes the temple of the living God. Your mind becomes the Christ mind. Your life becomes a living expression of divinity, showing forth my grace. For where God is accepted, God expresses as grace, as perfection in all things, as power, as wisdom, as beauty, as truth. Where God is accepted as your being, in the knowledge that there is no other being, all things are made new. For the bride and the father are married. Your consciousness is married to the one consciousness, and what is left? One infinite consciousness, an infinite union, one self, and all things are made new. All this work is done in your integrity to truth. The impossibles become the normal. Nothing is actually attained. Only that which was false drops away, to show you that all that you have become in your consciousness, you always were. God hasn't changed at all. The life of God is not better this moment than it was a moment ago. The life of God will never improve. But that which was not the life of God drops away from consciousness, revealing present perfection in all things. John says, that's what Jesus taught me, and by George, it's true. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to my friend Peter. And that's what happened to Paul and James. And it's happening to my disciples, Irenaeus and Polycarp. Everywhere one accepts the truth that God is the only life and therefore that life is my life, behold, I make all things new. The mortal passes away. The incomplete passes away. The false passes away. All sense of imperfection passes away. Why? Because they never were here. They only seem to be. In the limited consciousness that did not know, God is the only life. We are previewing for ourselves the new consciousness of this earth. We're not pioneers of a new age. We are learning that there is never going to be a new age, that God is the allness and ever was and ever will be. And that which is called a new age is merely the dropping of the false sense of life. The newness is a wondrous, almost unbelievable newness. It is not a newness that is static. For in a moment of insight, you will see and feel a newness that is infinite in scope, unchanging newness, so that every moment is a constant newness unto infinity. In spirit, there is never stagnation of any kind. That is why we were told never to cling, never to store in bonds, never to seek yesterday's manna. Because spirit is ever new. And the many mansions of spirit are infinite mansions, meaning in spirit, in the acceptance of divine life as the only life, and the rejection of all mortal sense of life, you come into a newness that never stops being new. Every moment is new. Every moment is freshly minted. Because you're in infinity. And the infinity of divine life never stops revealing newness to you. So new is it that the moment you step back and stray into a human mind again, you cut off that infinity. It will only yield its newness to you while you remain submissive in the One. Behold, I make all things new eternally, without interruption, provided you do not become a prodigal again and stray back into a human form and a human mind and a human life. Provided you do not look out upon the world and witness less than my perfect kingdom in all. Provided you do not look upon the world and accept the forms where only my perfect invisible self actually is. In other words, it is your integrity to the life of God in you, as you, and the life of God invisible everywhere. That is the kind of love which you give your neighbor, and in your integrity to that life, not the appearance life, you are constantly clothed in the newness of the infinite kingdom. So that your life is never a repetition of yesterday. But ever are you led into a continued, uninterrupted, higher expression of the Father and the kingdom of the Father where you stand. This is how you will know whether you have subtly fallen back into the human mind or not. If today is the same as yesterday, you have. But if the enchantment of each moment is with you, if the miracle of divine life is felt within your soul, you will discover, behold, I make all things new every single second. So that at times you're left breathless with wonder, almost hurting inside at the beauty. When we reach that place, we know the human self has been swallowed up by the divine. And all the former things have passed away. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It is done. And that means it is done for all time. Now, John had a most unique awareness at this point. John knew at that moment and before, that he could never be greater than he already was. To bring it into your personal life right now, you would say it this way. What you are going to be tomorrow and the next day after that, and in the next 100 or 1,000 years, will not be as great as that which you are right now. And the reason is that in the human level of you, as you walk out into time, you're always struggling to become more perfect. But in the divine reality of you, now you are perfect as your Father. You are the life of God. And the life of God is in every tomorrow already. The life of God isn't going to become something. The life of God isn't going to be born in a tomorrow that isn't here now. The life of God extends into all tomorrows now. And what you call tomorrow is merely your sense of that which God already is. God is not going to become greater than God is, but the life of God is you. The life of you will never become greater than you are now. And if you were to walk the earth for another 5,000 years, you would not even approach what you are already now. The truth of this, dawning in the consciousness, makes you realize that my future is not in time, not in tomorrow at all. My future is in now. But not my limited human concept of now. Instead of going out horizontally into the future, I'm going to take this moment of now and expand it into its infinite self. And now I am everywhere in all time and in all space and beyond. Because the life of God is my life. And then when you say me, you're not saying this fellow in this form. You're talking about your infinite self, your life. And that life is everywhere now. It's in every tomorrow that will ever come upon this earth. You bring to this moment the infinity of your being. And further, you learn to accept that because now I am all that I will ever be, all that I will ever be must be here. Now, and if you think a moment, you'll see that Jesus acted completely on that acceptance. All that I can ever be, every quality that I will ever be in the future, I am now, because God is my life. Son, all that I have is thine. Nothing said about tomorrow is thine. The infinity of God's qualities are in God's life, and that is my life. And now all that denies these qualities to be mine now is part of the hypnosis of the world consciousness. And you let it drop away. You let the hypnosis drop away in the acceptance that all that is in the life of God is mine now. Now I am the Son of God. And this now is the eternal now, not the passing now. And the life of God, having all of the qualities of God, and none of these qualities being visible to you, you learn to have faith in the unseen. I accept the qualities of God which are in the life of God, which is my life now. That life is undying. That life is perfect. That life knows no opposites. It doesn't know any evil. It doesn't know any sickness or pain. Then what is the sickness and pain and evil that I experience? It's my unawareness of my eternal life now. But the fact remains in spite of my unawareness of it. And therefore, when I become conscious of it through my faith in the unseen, I can look at the pain and the sickness and the tears and the lack and the limitation, knowing they are not part of the life of God, which is my life, and therefore they are no part of me. They had only seemed to be. And lo and behold, in that new knowledge, new strength lifts me above the illusion of imperfection. I really do make all things new. I am complete in God now. And this is the fullness, the wholeness of your being lived in now. You bring to every moment the fullness of your being instead of the limited three-dimensional concept of yesterday. And so you practice this until it's more normal, until it feels right, until, without even striving to, you can quickly dismiss all that is unlike the life of God, knowing it has no place in your consciousness. And lo and behold, it takes less and less effort to do so, because I, in the midst of you, do all the work. I go before you. Once you've accepted I, we're one. The life of God is everywhere. And that's why it goes before you. Before you speak, the life of God shall answer. Because you have accepted it as your life. All of the concepts are being weeded out. We are moving now into a universe that is unobstructed, timeless, spaceless, perfect in every way. And we are learning to let the life of God live itself where we are. We're learning the great secret that the only way to be a master is to be a servant to the life of God. As you serve the life of God, you become a master. John learned that. Perhaps he didn't understand it when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, but he learned it later. He learned it later in this revelation when he says he tried to thank the angel that had said to him all these wondrous things. And the angel said, no, no, get up. Don't you kneel down at me. I'm just a fellow servant like yourself. Don't worship persons, places, or things. Worship the Spirit of God within yourself. Be the Christ, the Church of God. We are all servants of the Spirit, never masters. And John, one of the most loving of all, one of the most humble of all, had learned the great secret of serving the Spirit in order to reach that high level of dominion which people seek in the outer but never attain permanently. He found it in the inner, letting life live itself where he was as the living Christ. But he too would say to us, don't worship John. Don't worship Jesus. This life that I, John, have accepted, which makes all things new, and these words which I write, which are the true and faithful words of the Father, they're as true for you as for me. Accept the life of God as your life, and you become a new disciple. You won't wear a robe, but you will wear a robe of truth in your consciousness. And this will be the new robe. And this is the robe of the new disciple. The truth being God, being all, God being life, I am that life. And from this truth comes the tree of life, which yields all manners of fruits every month of the year. Now there's no effort. You can't go out and improve your life. If you want to, you're denying it to be divine. You can't go out and condemn somebody else's life. If you do, you're saying it's not divine. And you're falling prey to the appearances of the senses. So now all we have in this universe is the life of God. The appearances we can look through. For our fidelity is never to the world mind, to the opinions of others, or to any temporary gain we may come into by stepping out of truth. Our fidelity is simply to the Father. And so we remain children of the Father, children of the light, children of the life of God, joint heirs with Christ. Denying the life of God nowhere, high or low. And the Father who seeth in secret is that very life that we have accepted, and it rewards us very handsomely by living as our being. It is done. That's the way it is. There's nothing to be added. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, meaning I will be his life. And he shall be my son, meaning my life and his life shall be one. Father and son, one life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now we'd overcome what? The belief that the life of God is not our lives. If we overcome that belief, and accept its corollary that the life of God is our life, and finally go out and love our neighbor by accepting that the life of God is his life, we have the first two commandments. You can't go any higher. We are loving the life of God, accepting it with heart, soul, and mind. Now, when you're given something to defend, if you defend it and do your job, you get the reward. The reward here is eternal life. To know God aright is life eternal. When you know the life of God is the life of all who walk this earth, and that life is not in their forms, when you catch that distinction, when you can be true to it, you're knowing God aright as the one infinite consciousness of the universe. And in knowing God aright, you are knowing the life of God as your life, experiencing the nowness of life. And you are to inherit all things. And yet, even that inheritance is a matter of automatic grace, because all things are in the life of God. And that's why you inherit them. You inherit whatever is contained within the life of God. What are some of the things we're going to inherit? You remember the letters to the churches? First three chapters of Revelation. He that overcometh will be given to eat of the tree of life. He that overcometh will be given the morning star. He that overcometh will be given a white stone, and in it a new name that none receive, excepting he that receiveth it. Now these things that you're going to inherit will later be called the 12 stones, the 12 precious stones in the new consciousness. The 12 fruits on the tree that bear every month. And before you recapitulate just what you're going to inherit, let's preface it with this thought. You're only going to inherit what you become conscious of. And because your inheritance is every quality of God, every quality that you're going to inherit really means that these are your present qualities. That inheritance is the way of telling you that these are your qualities now. And so when we go into an enumeration of the qualities we shall inherit, it is to tell us that now, because the life of God now is our lives, these are the facts of being to which we must bend our acceptance. It is these facts of the unseen that we must learn to have faith in now. They are not future facts. They are present truth, unseen by human senses. Let's recall them now. Here they are from the seven letters.